I don't know if you've heard the singing this morning, but what I've heard clearly in our theme was, I am a child of God. Can you say that with me today? Okay, can you say that one more time? And I want you, with feeling, with gusto, way down deep in your soul. I am a child of God. Amen. Does that bring warmth and love to your heart? I'm chosen. I'm not forsaken. I am who he says that I am.
Great God. Amen.
And with that, I know that he rescued me. I am a child of God. Well, before I just show you this next slide, I wanted to just say, I've wanted to use this picture for a really long time, and I thought this week, today is the perfect day to use it. It's a sign that's being advertised in Fraser Highway for, I've been here for over a year now. So, and I think it's a great way to advertise, okay? So if you know anybody in this business that's advertising, good on ya. But today I just want to tell the men of the congregation that, sorry, what they're saying is not true, okay? Women, you're going to applaud me in a minute. And with it being Father's Day, I especially want to put it out there. Can we put the clip up? This is for boats. Have you ever seen that one? Your wife did not say yes, okay? So I'm just putting it out there today. If you think maybe it's Father's Day, so maybe you should go by there, well, I'll leave that up to you. But ladies, we know the truth, don't we? All right. So everyone, happy Father's Day. We have a special treat for you at the end, and I think you're really going to like it, especially this year. It's not a trinket. It's not chocolate, which I know a lot of dads don't necessarily like, but it is steak. Steak. Woo! Woo! Yeah, and I've already had one mom say to me, can we get that for Mother's Day too next year? Well, Pastor Wes had a vision, and he said, I want the men to get meat this year. So at the end, don't let this dispel you. You can't, until I've dismissed, you can't go back and get one. But, and we're not going like this, here you go. It's all wrapped, okay? So you can enjoy it. Hopefully your barbecue's ready and enjoy it this afternoon, or put it away for another time this week. Today we're going to learn about a father who showed his son love and forgiveness. I want to talk to you today about a parable that the lost son teaches that a life of sin separates you from God. It separates you from having a relationship with God. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, and I'm going to ask that you please stand for the reading of God's holy word. It's going to be up on the screen. And I'm going to read it. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. Can I hear those pages turning? Maybe one or two. Good. Okay. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Well, he probably said it like this. Father, give me my share of the estate. Probably wasn't too happy with his dad. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you think maybe he was on his knees? Maybe he was crying? But the father, he said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, he was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found." So they began to celebrate. See the little people kind of dancing? I put that on there, just, you know. Come on! Celebrate! And then jump down to verse 32. He says exactly the same thing again. "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Thank you, Lord, for your word. This story is true, and it gives us hope. So, Father, bless the reading of your word. May it go forth and do what it needs to do for those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You okay there, Pastor Wes? So Jesus used parables to tell a short story. He always used a realistic setting and characters of the day. You know, we read it now, and it's easy to relate to, and it's like 2,000 years later. We see it, and we understand what Jesus was trying to teach. It's relatable. This story has been said to be the most compelling and memorable story ever told. This story is about the forgiving love of God. When we go back to the verses of scripture that we read aloud, we see in verse 12 that the father is asked by the son to give him his inheritance so he can leave. It doesn't say that the father said anything or argued with him. Well, why is that? Do you think the father figured out that there was nothing else that he could say or do to help his son? Was there anything else he could say for him to reconsider? Probably at that point in time, he's... The son was rebellious, and he's immature, and he wants his freedom. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to live his own life. He was selfish. But in doing so, he pushed his family out of his life, thinking he could do it better without them. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many would say that they have a loved one, a family member, that's not serving Jesus right now? Raise them high. And how many would say that at one time, that same person you raised your hand for had Jesus in their heart but have since walked away? You look around, there's a lot. Folks, there's a lot of room for people to come in. But let me speak to you right now. Parents, grandparents, sisters, brothers, anyone who's raised your hands today, I want you to know that I'm specifically praying for you. I want to encourage you today. Keep praying that your prodigal will one day soon come home. Amen. Keep praying that that prodigal will one day soon come home. God hears your cry. He sees your heart. He knows your desires. He hears your prayers. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit himself who helps us in our weakness. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, "The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." We got nothing else to pray. We allow the Holy Spirit. "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." It's at that moment that you don't feel you can cry another tear or pray another word. Well, don't worry. The Spirit intercedes on your behalf. The Father knows your need. And He will answer. We can be certain of that. No matter what the reason or how far gone one seems to have traveled, it doesn't change this one truth. God's love reaches. It's not just here and you have to come get it. It reaches out. It's never too short to save. The very reason Christ came was to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to reach. It's what He does best. And the arm of the Lord is mighty and strong. In verse 15, it tells us that the Son stooped so low in His life that He was willing to touch a pig. Well, we read that today and we go, yeah, I had pork chops last night for dinner. Well, in the context of the story, He's a Jew, and this is a no-no. Pigs were unclean animals. So for Him to be asked to feed pigs is super humiliating. And later we see that the Son is just bottomed out. Verse 16, it says He was hungry. And verse 17, He came to His senses. He hit the lowest point and He realized that He was starving. Somebody writes, interesting that when He was hungry, He dined with the pigs. But when He was starving, later, He dines like a king. Verse 20 says, He got up and He went to His father. He saw it as there was nothing else He could do. He had to try and go back to His father. And the Son finds His way back home. But verse 20, so brilliant, so lovingly how Jesus puts it. But while He was still a long way off, His father saw Him. Because what does that mean for you? If you have a loved one that's far away from God, the Father was looking and seeking for His Son to come home. The Father waited for His Son to return. The Father definitely loved His Son. The Bible says He was so filled with compassion right there, third line up. Filled with compassion. That what did He do? He didn't go, oh, my son's coming home. He ran. He ran out to where His son is. And what did He do? He didn't say, all right, son, what's up? What's going on? Why are you on my land? No, He lovingly threw His arms around Him and He kissed Him. You know, in that day and age, that father had been so humiliated by what the son had done. But at this point, he didn't care. His son, son, come. And not just come, let me run to you to meet you where you are. And in this whole part of scripture, in these verses, this is the first time that we actually hear the Father speak. The Son immediately asks for forgiveness, and the Father forgives His Son, just like our Father in heaven forgives us when we do wrong. The Father never stopped loving His Son, nor did He ever stop praying for His Son. In the story, before the Father had even heard His Son's confession of guilt, He was running towards Him. And the Father was so excited to see the change in His Son, He willingly and easily forgave Him. We got to be ready to do that. Our prodigal comes home. We got to be willingly ready to love. Willingly ready to forgive. And that excites me, because a reunion day, do you see that happening in your family? A wonderful reunion. Those doors open and those prodigals come in. The Father is patiently waiting for us to respond to him, and he will never force himself or his will on us. Verse 24 says, "The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Do you see how the author contrasts? What a difference. The language is dead, alive again, lost, now found. The darkness, the depravity, the goodness, the love. And it's repeated, same thing, verse 32. He's dead, now alive, lost, now found. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the hope in this parable. Well, I have a sound clip that I'd like to play for you that illustrates what I believe is in the mindset of these prodigal, wandering children. And it's what one band song who made it in 1976. So for those young adults, youth, I believe you're going to know this song. 1976, well, that was a few years ago, wasn't it? We're not going to say how long. But I think it's what the band used while they were on their own spiritual journey. And, you know, maybe you've heard it before. We're going to put the words up, but let's blast that song out first.
Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more.
Anybody know it? Yeah, I thought so. Let's read these words. Carry on, my wayward son. For there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. Then the first verse, once I rose above the noise and confusion, just to get a glimpse beyond the illusion, I was soaring ever higher, but I flew too high. Though my eyes could see, I still was a blind man. Though my mind could think, I still was a madman. I hear the voices when I'm dreaming. I can hear them say. Goes back to the chorus, carry on, my wayward son. You know, after three albums in 2 years, Kansas, the group, they failed to provide a hit single. And they're under pressure from CBS Records to write a hit. This was their last chance. And on the last day of rehearsal for this new album they were going to put out, the band member, Kerry Livgren, he brought the band one more song to try, which honestly they performed once before heading into the studio. The song you just heard, Carry On My Wayward Son, it became Kansas's first hit, and it reached number 11 on the charts. Today, people still know that song. I can't even tell you the amount of millions and billions of either records or downloads that this song has made. And why do I play that? Well, the songwriter said of this song that it's an autobiographical song parallel to my music career. You know, I've always been on a spiritual sojourn, looking for truth and meaning. It was a song of self-encouragement. I was telling myself to keep on looking, and I would find what I sought. Well, isn't that the truth? When you are wayward, you are looking for truth. You are wanting to know, there's got to be something else that's better than this life. There's got to be something else that I can do better. There's got to be something that's going to make me feel even better than I am now. It's so popular. But what puzzles me is the words. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep wandering. Keep being wayward. It's encouraged. But you know what? Don't worry. There'll be peace at the end. The assumption is that, as some say, once they've sowed their wild oats, you know, they'll come back. They'll see the light. They'll get back in line. There'll be peace. There'll be peace in your home. So how is there peace in that? And as Christians, what do we say? There's no promise that those who are on the wrong path now will end up turning to Jesus. Parents of prodigal sons and daughters, when the noise and the confusion of the voices are so loud around you and you don't know where to turn, hear what God is saying. His hands are absolutely capable of carrying you and able to meet all of your needs. He's watching over you. He's trustworthy, totally trustworthy. And it's safe to commit both the what's, the when's, the who's of your life into his care. And guess what? The songwriter of Carry On My Wayward Son, he did find salvation 3 years later, and he was still on tour. And to this day, yeah, he's an elder in the church. There was peace for him at the end. But how many in our world don't have that? One commentary says that every Christian father and mother must understand that God loves their wandering child and desires his or her salvation as much as they do. Romans 2 verse 4 says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. So parents, don't lose hope. There are no limits to what God can do. You have no idea what he's arranging for your prodigal to walk into today, or that he has someone in their midst ready to talk about their situation or about the Lord. And you know what, parents? There's also those of you who are raising hard-hearted children, even now. Maybe they haven't left home yet. Well, I challenge you to pray and to fight against this spiritual battle that's raging over them. Fight it with all of your God-given strength and refuse to give up on them. So what can I do if I have a prodigal? How do I pray for him or her? Well, number one, if you have a pencil and paper, write this down. Pray for a heart of brokenness. A heart of brokenness? Yes, you want them to be so broken that Jesus can lead them to freedom and to healing. We want them to experience true salvation. In this world, they face pleasures and self-gratification, and there's so many blurry lines that we need to entrust their lives to the Lord. And by doing so, this path to salvation may need to come through pain. But do you trust him with your children? If you do, then surrender them to God and say, Father, as hard as it is, use what you must to save my child from an eternity apart from you, no matter the cost. Pray for a heart of brokenness. And number two, pray against the enemy's desire to have them. Guess what? The enemy is out there. And sometimes from the pulpit, we're not strong enough to talk about it. See, they are blinded by what the world is offering them right now. Everything looks so good. And they're looking at it all thinking, there's no consequence in mind. So we need to pray that God would rescue them from the power of Satan. Pray that God would give them a Damascus Road experience like Paul had in the Bible if they need to have their attention, if needed to get their attention to draw them to Christ. And then pray that they would accept Christ and would use their life to advance the gospel and change the world. Pray that they would hear God's voice. They may try to shut out his voice and listen to the voice of the enemy that's seeking to lead them astray, because he is. But we need to pray that they would truly hear the voice of his Holy Spirit to be louder than any other voice in their life. Pray against the enemy's desire to have them. No, you will not have my son or daughter. Get angry if you need to. He's our enemy. And he is out there to lie and kill and destroy. Number three, pray specific scripture over their life. Have you ever asked the Lord to give you a scripture for your child that you can pray that continually for them as a blessing in their life? I've done this for both of my girls, and I pray these scriptures over them regularly. Sometimes, you know, I'm just praying in the night and putting my hand on them. They're already asleep and I'm praying the scripture. Sometimes I pray it aloud to them. But here's the thing. Even if your child wants nothing to do with church, the truth of God, they cannot stop you from praying scripture. And this is a great and mighty weapon that God has given us as parents to use. And parents, you can fight for your child's life with the weapon of God's word. Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Remember, we have the power of prayer. We have God's word and a God who we can trust. Amen. Hey, you know what? Do you know someone else who's experienced the same things with their children? Come together. Pray together. There's power in prayer. There's strength in prayer. Have a prayer partner. It's wonderful for both of you. There's a book I haven't read yet, but I know a lot of the story. It's going to come up, yeah. It's called Girl in the Song. See, Chrissy was raised in church, and she remembers the early days when her mom and dad were building their church, the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Today, her parents pastor a mega church with 16,000 members and a Grammy-winning choir. She writes, "My dad's passion for prayer molded our church, but it was my mom's music that filled it." She vividly remembers seeing the power of God at work in many lives and gave her heart to Jesus at the age of 4. When she was 13, Chrissy says her insecurities bombarded her mind with the question, "Am I good enough?" She started getting attention as the pastor's kid, which made her feel as though she had to be even more perfect. "I had to maintain the image that I created in my mind at all costs," she says. By the time she was 16, she met a boy named Jay in church. But Jay was 21. And he was experienced in life. And Chrissy was infatuated with him. Well, they began dating, but Chrissy kept the relationship from her parents. Jay was becoming an idol in her life, and by 17, Chrissy had given in to Jay sexually. Chrissy later discovered that she was pregnant. She jumped back into church life and hoped Jay would marry her, keeping the secret from her parents. And 8 weeks before her due date, her mom, Carol, noticed the changes in Chrissy's body and asked her if she was pregnant. 8 weeks before she was due. Her parents were devastated. Not because of the pregnancy, but because she had continually lied to them. So to help, they sent her to a home in upstate New York to deliver the baby. After giving birth to Susan, she didn't have a way to take care of her baby, and Jay offered no hope. Chrissy and Susan ended up living with Lorna, a family friend. And one night, Lorna left for the weekly church prayer night. And where I originally heard part of the story was in this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's got a new cover that they're going to show you. Excellent book if you haven't read it. And this is from the father's perspective now. "The more I pressed, the worse Chrissy got. She was 18. I began to pray with an intensity and growing faith as never before. Whatever bad news I would receive about Chrissy, I kept interceding and actually began praising God for what I knew he would do soon. I made no attempts to see her. Christmas was hard. And then February came. And one Tuesday night during a prayer meeting, I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on the Lord in the face of persecution. And we entered into a time of prayer when an usher handed me a note. A young woman wrote, 'Pastor Cimbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and pray for your daughter.' Well, I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the circus and focus on my personal need? something seemed to ring true. So I picked up the microphone and began to tell the church. Although I haven't talked much about it, my daughter is very far from God these days. But I know God can break through to her, so I'm going to ask for prayer. It continues in the book. To describe what happened in the next minutes, I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sound of women giving birth is not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination as if to say, Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off her. She's coming back. I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting up for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, it's over. What's over, she wondered. It's over with Chrissy. You would have had to have been in the prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there's a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over. And I described to her what had taken place. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. Go downstairs, she blurted. Chrissy's here. Chrissy's here? Yes, go down. But Carol, just go down. It's you she wants to see. I wiped off the shaving foam and I headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. And as I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, Chrissy. She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly she grew back. Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me? Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. What do you mean, Chrissy? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? I didn't say anything. She continued, in the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. And there was no bottom to it. And it scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any farther as he said, I still love you. Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night? I looked into her bloodshot eyes, and once again, I recognized the daughter we had raised. Pastor Simbala says that prayer is the sound of people freely expressing their hearts, needs, desires, and praises. So I ask you, are you praying? Are you entrusting your children to God? Are you praying over them? Are you fighting for them in prayer? Have you prayed for a heart of brokenness for them? Have you prayed against what the enemy would have in mind for your children? Are you praying scripture, God's life-giving words over your children? Wes, will you come with the band? Just play quietly. I am so glad we have a loving Heavenly Father who sees all and knows all. I am thankful for his care, for his concern over every part of my life, of my family's life, of my church family's life. For those prodigals that were once a part of us, I call out to you in the Spirit, and I say, prodigal, come home. Come home. Come back. You're always welcome. You are loved. to God. Come back to a church that loves you. You were created for a relationship. Come home. It's never too late. I'm going to open up the altars. And if that's your heart's cry for your children who are wandering apart from Jesus, come. If you raised your hand earlier saying that you have a prodigal son or daughter, would you come to the altar and begin to pray on their behalf? There was many people that raised their hands. Come. Come now. Don't wait. Come. Young people, if you have a friend at school or at work and they used to know God but aren't serving Him now, then come and pray for their soul. Stand here, kneel here, whatever you want, but have a posture of prayer and call out for them. Church, we want to turn this place into a place of prayer, just like in the book. We want it to be like a labor room. If you need to leave, you are dismissed. But we don't want to disturb what God wants to do here. There's not going to be a formal dismissal today. Fathers, mothers, friends, we have a great work to do here. Grandmas, grandpas, we need you up here. We need to get on our knees and cry and plead and call out for God, for all of our children, even if they're saved. I want this church to be known as a comeback church. We want our prodigals to come home. This verse from Lamentations says, "Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children." And as Tammy read today, with great joy, you people will get water from the well of victory. Church, can you stand? And I want you to pray for those who are up here. Pray in your seats. Worship as the band leads. Raise your hands. Lift your cry to the Lord. Pray for our church. Pray for those who are up here. Pray for those who are lost. Because Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Prodigal, come home.